Father, we come here so often and we have a long list of things. We need healing. We need jobs. We need our marriages fixed. We need our kids to come home. There's all kinds of things, but Father, sometimes we get caught up in that, and it's enough to be able to sit in your presence. Jesus, you are everything that I need. And one day all of this is going to be gone and we will be with you in heaven. Not because of anything we have done, but because of who you are. And what you have done upon the cross. Not our righteousness, for we have none, but yours and your sacrifice. Jesus, I just pray that being with you in moments like this would change us forever. How can we come into a place and open our heart before you and acknowledge that you're God Almighty and not be changed, not be transformed, not become more like you? So, Heavenly Father, we ask now for your guidance. We ask that you would fill us with your truth. We ask that you would take your word and pour it into our hearts, and the truth of your word would transform our lives by just being in your word and in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Ms. Mindy, thank you for that song. Joel, thank you so much for that precious time of being in the Word. And good to be with you here this morning, church family. I want us to look at something and consider something for a minute. The idea that sometimes we fall in love with things that maybe we shouldn't fall in love with. And we know that we shouldn't. Sometimes we love behaviors, we love addictions, we love, you know, just attitudes, and we know that they're wrong, and we make excuses about those, and we would kind of joke about them. Well, I know maybe that's not the healthiest thing or something, but, you know, it's kind of who I am or whatever, you know. And we, instead of rejecting that idea, we kind of embrace it. And so basically, because of our passion for something, our addiction for something, and even our love for something, we allow that to kind of pull us away from our obedience to God. And so I want to challenge you with this thought, that could there possibly be a love that God hates? When I first put this together, Judy, who is always my critic, and she goes over my sermons, her and my dogs, and because I preach at home at sometimes, and sometimes I'm out in the backyard. Some of my neighbors probably complain, but I'm out in the backyard and I'm going over sermons and stuff, and it's so funny. Judy will look out there and both my labs will be sitting there staring at me. They've been saved many times. My dogs have been saved many times. And yes, Joy, my dogs have been saved up there, Joy. Joy lets me know that her dogs are all in heaven right now, by the way. We won't go there. But it's that idea that when I started thinking about it, and it was John MacArthur's first one that coined this term, that there's a love that God hates. What? That just seems kind of strange. But what I mean by that is, could there possibly be things that we love that God hates? I think so. There are certain things, the loves of this world, that would pull us away, that would pull us out of our obedience, that God abhors those things. So maybe we should stop and evaluate. We've been walking through John's epistle, 1 John, and he is so pointed, he's so black and white at times, that he puts that out there before us, and he just says, hey, these are tests of your true Christianity. You're either like this or you're like this. And if you're like this, you're saved, but if you're like this, you're not saved. And he puts it out there kind of in black and white. At no time does John ever say, hey, if there's sin in your life, you're not saved. That's ridiculous, because there's not a person here on the planet, doesn't matter how passionate you are for the Lord and how devout you are, you're always going to fall into sin. We're in a sinful area at a sinful time, and we fall and stumble into sin. We know that. We're not perfect. And for those who want to say, oh, yeah, you Christians, you know, you're all so saintly and, you know, it's all uptight about it. No, we are simply sinners that have been saved by grace, and we're heaven bound, not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of Christ. So we acknowledge that. This is not about, I've never made a mistake, and I'm not going to ever make a mistake in the future. We know we will. That's not the point. But he's saying that in our core being, if we have those kinds of things and this kind of thing going on, then we need to evaluate that and say, wait a minute, how could that exist if I'm truly saved? So John lays this out there. So I want us to take a look at what he said. We pick up where we kind of stopped there before, and we're going to pick up in verse 15 and go forward here. And this is what John says, 1 Epistle chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's real pointed. Look, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. If you're in love with this world, then you're probably not saved, is what he's saying. Ouch. Does he really mean that? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Could there actually be a love that God hates? See, God is all about love. In fact, when you go to the fourth chapter of the same epistle, you'll notice that it keeps talking about the fact that God is love, the very nature of his nature is love, starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, for love is from God, verse 8, God is love, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, verse 16, whoever abides in love abides in God, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God loves perfectly. We don't do that, but he does. He is perfect love, and he loves perfectly, and because of that, he also hates perfectly. You can't separate the two. Wait, I think we understand that maybe way back in our mind, but we don't bring it out. The fact that if you love somebody perfectly, passionately, then there will be certain things that you absolutely hate. If you love your children, truly love your children, then you're going to hate anything that would try to destroy your kids. I mean, that's just pretty obvious. How can anybody say, you know what, I love my kids, but I'm okay with drugs. What? Nobody does that. Have you ever seen those pictures that are floating around on the internet, some about the before and after pictures? And they'll show some beautiful little teenager at their graduation, high school graduation picture or something. They have this beautiful picture, and then you fast forward 5 or 6 years, and they show them after meth for a few years or some other kind of drug or something, and you can hardly even recognize the two because they have absolutely destroyed that individual almost totally and irreparably. How could you not look at that and say, I hate whatever it is that took that and ended up there? And yet that's just an outward sin. There's a whole lot of sins that go on within our community and within this world that we should absolutely hate the sin that is destroying those that God has created. And that's what he's talking about here. In fact, he goes on to say in Psalms 97:10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. There should be a passion in us that we love God and we love people, but we hate evil. We hate sin and everything that it represents. How could we love God and not hate evil? Psalms 119:104. Through your precepts, your teachings, your instructions, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The more we know about the truth of God, the more we know what he's saying, the more we know about what is absolute, then the more we will hate the lies that are deceiving people. You see, it's not a matter of saying, well, you know, you kind of decide for yourself and whatever you want to do. Well, obviously, people have freedom to do anything they want. But can you imagine if somebody came to you and said, you know, I've heard that by doing all this over here that I'm going to be healthy, and I can get involved this, and I can drink anything I want, and I can take all these illicit drugs, and I can do all this thing, and it's just going to make me healthier and healthier. And if they actually bought into that, you would hate the lie that they bought into because you knew it was going to destroy them. And yet that's the picture here. I hate the lie because I understand what the truth is. And the truth is, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to heaven, nobody gets into the Father except through me. So anytime I hear a lie that says, hey, it's okay, you can believe anything and you're going to go to heaven, I hate that lie because it's deceiving people. You see, it's not arrogance, it's not pride, it's not some kind of arrogance that kind of catapults us into another culture that would take me to Asia, the place I spent for several years, or take us down into Mexico or anywhere else on the planet and say, let me go tell these other people about my Jesus. How arrogant that you would take your religion and impose that upon other people. But you see, if I'm a genuine, born-again child of God, and I take this as the truth, and I believe Jesus is who he says he is, then when he says that everybody who doesn't put their faith and trust in me is going to go to hell because I'm the only way to heaven, then I either don't care and I'm indifferent towards people, or I actually hate people to be able to sit back and let them listen to a lie that's going to commit them to eternal damnation. And yet I held the truth, and I didn't share it with them. You see, so that's what we're faced with. When you look at Proverbs 6, it gives us an idea of some things that God hates. And we could go on, but we'll just kind of stop there and look at some of these things. There are six things that the Lord hates. There he is. He says, I hate these things. He doesn't say, they're a little bit upsetting. God says, I hate these things. There is a righteous love and an unrighteous love. There's a righteous hatred and there's an unrighteous hatred. We get confused. We end up hating people instead of hating the stuff that destroys people. But God doesn't. He has a godly, righteous hatred towards things. Seven things that are an abomination to him. He says in verse 17, haughty eyes. The very first thing that he mentions is pride. Pride is the spring of every other sin that comes out of our lives. Pride is that arrogance and the pride of thinking, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. The arrogance that says, I'm choosing my own way. That's what it means there. It's absolute disobedience that God says, I want you to walk this way. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I want you to forgive your enemy. No, I'm not going to do it. That's pride. Saying, I'm going to come up with a better way. I've decided I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. That's pride. All of that leads to disobedience. And so the first thing he says is that he hates haughty eyes, which is pride. Then he says a lying tongue. God is truth, and he always speaks the truth, and he hates anything that's a lie. So all the lies and everything that's been spread and all this disinformation and the distractions, God hates that stuff. It's just a lying tongue. And then he says, and hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we would all agree that we hate people that go around killing innocent people. Well, yeah, that's just, how could you not be upset about the murder of innocent people? And yet, we've become so desensitized that we live in a world without even outrage about the fact that we're going to be killing hundreds of thousands of unborn babies, and we're not in an absolute uproar over that. We should be. The fact that babies are one of the most dangerous places for a child to be is inside the womb, apparently, today. That a people would be able to say, you know what, out of my own comfort, I don't want this pregnancy because it could disrupt my life. It could upset everything in my life. I don't want this. It's not something I want. And so I'm going to end this life. I'm going to take this child, this innocent child, and kill this child so that my life can go on. That's the shedding of innocent blood. And there's more of it. Obviously, there's more. But that is the most, we get all cranked up about this or that, or this tragedy happened or that one, and we completely ignore the largest tragedy in this nation, in the world. The abortion of unborn children. And yet God says, I hate the shedding of innocent blood. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, the scheming, the planning, the fabricating of evil things. He says he hates that. Verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. You hear that? The person that would come in and bear false witness against somebody else for their own evil intent. He says he hates those kinds of things. And then he ends with this one too. In verse 19, he says, and the one who sows discord, I'm already back in 18, feet that make haste to run towards evil, the purpose of running towards evil. Then in verse 19, a false witness that breathes out lies, and then the one who sows discord among brothers. How many churches, how many families have you known that have been ripped apart because of rumor and words and discord? How many church fellowships have been completely ripped apart? None of us are completely immune to that. We've all experienced some portion of that, a Sunday school class, a small group, a church-wide thing that goes on, and somebody starts spreading rumors, and they start spreading discord and all that kind of stuff, and you just want to say, stop. If there's something that's coming out of your mouth that's negative and that it's opposed to the church fellowship, then stop. Unless you're addressing some serious sin and it's just your preference that things didn't go your way, stop. He's saying God hates that kind of thing. And as you go through Scripture, you'll find Malachi hates divorce. Jeremiah hates idolatry. Amos talks about his hatred for hypocrisy. Revelation talks about God's hatred for false religions. But it goes on and on and on. There's many, many things. We can make a long list of things that God absolutely hates. So when you come back to this epistle that we've been studying, and there in the verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. He's talking about this. He's saying, these are the things that sometimes we get into that we don't hate those things, and we should. In fact, it's not that we don't hate them. We kind of love it. We gravitate. We get all excited about the gossip. We get all excited about the wrong. We get all excited about one thing or another. We all get excited and we feel good and we pat ourselves in the back when we say, you're right, we should just let everybody do their own thing. And you can't stop people from doing their own thing. I'm not suggesting that we try to stop anybody. If they choose to walk in a road to destruction, that's their choice. But why would we celebrate that? Why would we embrace that? We should be loving people who come in this door and they've been deceived, but you should be able to say, let me take you out of that deception and put you in the truth and help you understand the lie that you've come to believe that's going to destroy your life. Stop loving the world, he says. And then he goes on further. You see, you have to remember, too, that John was giving us tests, a kind of a scale, a balancing scale, to help us to understand. He doesn't want to cause Christians to doubt their salvation. That's not what John's doing here at all. But what he wants to do is to make sure that you are truly saved. Then you should be able to read the Word, study the Word, understand the Word, and have security from that, saying, oh, I see now. I know that I'm saved. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Because I see the Spirit of God working in my heart and these things to be true. So we do need to have that kind of a test ever so often to evaluate ourselves. And then he lays it out there. It's really kind of this clear delineation when he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ouch. Now, you might start doubting yourself. Okay, maybe there are some things. Once again, you have to filter that through everything that John's already said. He knows we sin. He knows that occasionally we fall into things. But what he's talking about here is, have we turned and said, you know what, I just love everything about this world. I love the materialism. I love all of this. And I really don't really care anything about the things of God. I really love this. Sadly, there are people who walk alongside of us sometimes. And this is really, really discouraging. I remember when I was here as a youth pastor, I was along one of my buddies here in the church, and we were going to HBU together. And we were both kind of in the ministry. I was obviously the youth pastor here, and he was doing some things, and he was thinking about going into the ministry too, and we were going to start a ministry studies together, and we got into school kind of together, took the same kind of classes and stuff, and we were in a couple of theology classes. And all of a sudden, I saw a shift within him. And very quickly after that, I can remember sitting down and saying, Robert, what's going on? And he's going, I don't know. I just don't know if I believe all this stuff anymore. And I began to see him walk away from that. And by the time my time was through at HBU, I remember thinking, I have been enriched. My faith had been enriched. and I was stronger because of it. And then I looked over here and I thought, but all it's done here is to cause him to walk away. And he never held on to any of that. And his love for the world, his love for Eastern theologies and Eastern religions and all that began to just pull him away and away until he finally said, you know what? This is what I love, not the things of the cross. And he breaks my heart. There's probably nobody, if you've been around church long enough, that you've not seen somebody do that. There are people who walk along and they finally just say, you know what, I'm choosing to go back and fall in my love with the world and not this, because they never were in love with God, not from the beginning. And that's what John's writing to here in the sense. I love what he says in chapter 4, verse 5. They, talking about false prophets and false teachers, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. It's John saying, me and those that are here with me, the leaders here, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. He's saying, listen to what I'm saying. When you get into the Word of God, and that's a point of it, to say, do we agree with this or do we not? See, that's the point. I can either agree with this or not, but if I agree with this, then I'm agreeing with God. If I don't agree with this, then I'm in complete disagreement with God. I'm walking away from that. This is the truth. It's not what I'm saying is the truth. This is the truth. In John's gospel, when Jesus was speaking there in the gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 19, it says this, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world. I love that, because he said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Yes, I have a responsibility to respond to Jesus and commit my life to him. But in the mystery of all of that, God is choosing us. He says, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Literally, if you are a born-again Christian, then you're going to have problems in this world. If your goal is that I want to become a Christian, but I want everybody to love me, that's going to be really, really difficult. And I know we all we love being loved. I know that. And I mean, if you go through a great day, and maybe you're like me, if you've had a great day, you know, and you just think, I've been walking with the Lord and everything's been great, and you pull up in your driveway and your neighbor looks across the street and she goes, hey, idiot, I hate your guts. You know, you'd walk in the house going, it's been a rough day. What? It's not been. But we're kind of like that, you know. Anything can put us out, because there's a part of our nature. Now, I have a good friend of mine named John, and I don't think he minds if half the world hates him. He's just different, okay? But I'm in that category. I love people to love me, and I want to love everybody else, and it kind of upsets me when everybody. And yet, we live in a world that says, we live in a time when God says, the world's not going to love you. If you're mine, the world's not going to love you. One of my trips coming back from Asia, and you're on a plane for so long, one of the long stretches is 14 hours. 14 hours sitting next to anyone. You're praying when you get on the plane, especially if you travel a lot, Lord, please, whoever I sit next to, if they're not a Christian, then I'll witness to them and all that. That's great. But could they just smell okay? Okay, you're 14 hours on a plane, okay? And we're going to get to know each other. So I was sitting next to this one lady, and She was chatty. She didn't take a breath for 14 hours. I'm telling you, she was chatty. And so I could tell pretty quickly in that she wasn't saved. And I thought, okay, Lord, you put me here. Maybe I need to be able to speak some truth in here. And as I began to share some of the word with her, her anger towards me just began to boil out. I mean, it was just spill out. And by the end of the trip, I wanted to say, please don't stab me before we get off this plane. She was so upset with me because I would make statements that were so opposed. She was one of these individuals that just believed that everybody's okay and we're all going to heaven and hell is just a myth. And I said, well, that's really not true, you know, and according to what I believe and what I'm, you know, and I believe the word, you believe the Bible, that narrow-minded book that I was like, yeah, I believe that. So, I mean, I was the anti-person, you know. And yet, what would I expect? The world is going to hate you if you love God. The world loves lies. The world loves deceit. The world is run by Satan and all that evil that he's created. And I'm not talking about every people are evil, but they have been deceived by evil and all of that that's out there. And when they bought into that, that means that you are the enemy. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what Jesus said. Don't be so shocked when the world hates you, because it also hated me. James 4:4, James is a little bit more pointed at us. He almost like punches you in the gut when he says, "You adulterous people." That's what he's speaking to us, by the way. He's speaking to Christians. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Folks, if we are truly born again believers, John would tell you, if you're truly born again, then you're going to understand who Christ is. You're going to understand the Word of God. You're going to agree with that. Okay, you're going to embrace Christ and embrace the Word. You're going to understand what sin is and agree with the Word of God about what sin is and our need for forgiveness. You're going to understand our understanding of wanting to be able to walk with God and live in obedience. We're going to understand these things, which are true, not lies. And we will not have a love for the world. Now the challenge is, what does John mean by the world? Now we know that he doesn't mean the natural world, because over and over in Scripture we're talked about the beauty of the world and the fact that the natural world, the nature and all that there, it speaks of the glory of God. Get out in the nature, get out and go to the mountains, go to the sea, go wherever, and you'll be able to see God's glory and its bigger manifestation, just the intricacy and the brilliance of what God has created, and it just brings you, I don't know about you, but it does me, it just kind of brings me back into just awe of who He is. When we were on our hike a month or so ago, being up on top of the mountains and seeing that, you're just standing there going, and God created this, and it wasn't even a big deal for Him. How incredible and magnificent is it? So He's not talking about the world and the natural world, and He's certainly not talking about people. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, God so loved people, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would have eternal life, would not perish, but have eternal life." So we know He's not talking about people, and He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the evil scheme. He's talking about Satan and all the evil that's out there that sometimes we want to act like doesn't exist, but it's real. What drives people to do those kinds of things? It's the evil that's in the world. And so when he talks about the world, he's talking about that evil that is opposed to God, that evil that would lie and deceive and lead people into destruction. The evil out there that says, hey, it's okay. Take this, do this, you're going to be happy. It's a lie, and they're selling it. How could we not be upset with that? How could we ever agree with that? When you look at back to John's epistle in chapter 4, verse 3, he describes this world. He says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Because he tells us that we need to test the spirits. We need to test things. And he says, if you're hearing something, you're hearing a theology, a doctrine, a belief system that does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that they do not believe that He is God Almighty, come to earth, that He was crucified and resurrected. If you don't believe in the very person and the nature of who Jesus states that He is, then you're not of God. That's the evil in this world, and they deny who Jesus is. Now, there's a lot of deception out there and a lot of people that are using the name of Jesus, but they still don't believe in who He is. You know, the Latter-day Saints, they believe in a Jesus, and they'll stand up and say, "Hey, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," but that's not the Jesus of Scripture. It's a completely different Jesus that they've manufactured. So we need to be careful that we understand that just because somebody says the word Jesus doesn't mean they actually believe in the scriptural understanding of who Jesus is. The Lord God Almighty, God Himself, came to earth to die upon a cross and save us from our sins. He has gone back to heaven and will come back again someday. That's the one that we believe in. So when you look at this and you understand this, then sometimes I think our response has to be like Christ when he took a whip and he drove the money changers out of the temple. The anger and the hatred that Jesus had for anything that would keep people from him. Do you realize that's what he was doing in the temple? He didn't walk in and look at people and hate them. He looked at the situation and realized that the temple, which should have been this place where people come and meet God, they had put up a barrier and said, to be able to get to God, you have to go through me and you have to give me money and you have to do all this trading and everything else. And Jesus went nuts over that and drove them out of there. And there's got to be times that we just want to be able to wrap a whip up and say, you know what, I want to drive all that away. There is sickness and evil and hurt and sin in this world that is destroying people. How could we not hate that? If you truly love your family and you love your kids and you love, then there's going to be things that we hate in this world. I know that when we were going through what we did with Michael, MD Anderson used to have a pen, I don't know if they still do or not, and it said, cancer sucks. And so when I remember first time I got one of those pens, I don't know if I just showed it to Mom, Judy's mother, and y'all know Judy's mom, and she did not like that pen. I know there was cancer, and she agreed with all that, but that whole thing about sin sucks, that just did not sound nice and all that. And so I remember every time I'd wear it around, Mom would kind of roll her eyes at me. But, you know, the idea, I hate cancer. I just hate cancer. It destroys lives. It destroys families. I hate divorce. I hate alcohol in the sense that it has destroyed, if people managed it well, but they don't, and it has destroyed how many lives, destroyed how many marriages, destroyed how many people on the highway. And we rage and rage and rage about some things, and we don't even address some of the major drug issues in this world. You bet, I hate the abuse of what's going on. But we need to be careful that we do hate the sin and we don't hate the people. We realize that the people that have been caught up in that lie, they're the victims of that. I don't hate cancer victims, I hate the cancer. And when God's talking about things that we should hate, He's talking about hating the cancer of sin that's destroying lives. So when people come into this place, and they may come in with all kinds of disease of sin, all kinds of delusions that they're living a right life and that they've chosen a life apart from God's word, and yet they think it's okay, and we should love them back into the truth to say, we love you, but you're wrong. We love you. In that world out here nowadays, you can't even speak, you can't even say that I hate anything, because if you say, yeah, I hate anything, then you're politically incorrect. I hate sin. I hate what sin does. I hate any lies that deceive and bring us into that. And I count everything in our lives, everything, all the worldly stuff that we might have, it is rubbish compared to what I gain in Christ. So I pray that God would help me. I pray that He would help me hate the world and the sin and the lie that it represents, so that I can get back to loving Him and loving people. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. How can I possibly love you and not hate the things that you oppose? So, Father, I pray that you would create in me a passion for people. You died for these people. While hanging on the cross, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, I pray that we would be the most loving and forgiving of all. People would be able to see us and realize you're real just because of the way we love. And that you would give us clear minds on what the sin is that exists in our hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help me to hate the sin that I allow to drift back into my life, that somehow deadens my passion for you, even slightly. May you help me to push that aside, see it for what it is, and hate that, and walk away from that. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom here today, the wisdom to choose you. Well, there may be some here in this room that have never chosen you. They've never committed their life. You tell us real clearly in your word that if we confess with our mouths that you are Lord and believe in our hearts that you are who you say you are, that God raised you from the dead, that you're alive and well, that you died for our sin, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Father, I pray if there's someone here today and they've not done that, I pray they would. I pray they would respond to you here today. I know, Father, that that's difficult for some. I also pray, Heavenly Father, that of us that are sitting here that are your children, we are saved. We are children of the King. That you would give us eyes to see what we have allowed back into our lives. That we might push that stuff aside. That I not toy and entertain anything that's not of God in my life. God, I pray that you would give me strength. Pray that you would give us strength as a body. Help us to love the way you love. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.